The title for my study for today is You Are the Salt of the Earth. These are the words of encouragement Jesus quoted to his disciples as recorded in Matthew 5 verse 13, which reads, You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. You may have heard someone state this same quotation to you or to someone else. It should be taken as a compliment. They will have said it because you or the person receiving the quotation has carried out a good deed. You or they may also have given some timely advice which has impacted their life at some time. Often it is said as a parting word. What the person wants to say is that you are a kind, generous person, always seeking to help others in need. So I'd like to consider what Jesus said to his disciples, in particular, looking at the nature of salt, its many uses, and then see what spiritual lessons we can glean. And in so doing, give us a clearer view as to what Jesus was portraying to his disciples. We all need salt in our food. It is part of our balanced diet. Salt also has many other valuable uses in our everyday life. I was brought up on a farm, which was an enjoyable experience, but one of the most unpleasant events to take place was the annual killing of a pig before storing the pork and bacon for food. The bacon had to be hung up in a cool place, but it first had to be cured to prevent the bacon from going bad. So my father would take a trip to the local butcher who had assisted in the killing of the pig to purchase a slab of salt. The slab of salt was about 60 centimetres long by about 17 centimetres wide and about 15 centimetres deep. In appearance, it looked like a double-sized concrete block. Dad would vigorously rub portions of loose salt into the surface of the meat to draw out the moisture. He would apply fresh amounts of salt a number of times till most of the moisture had been drawn out, leaving some salt on the surface to prevent bacteria and germs contaminating the meat from going rancid. What Jesus quoted to his disciples is also recorded in Mark 9 verse 50. It says, Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. The salt is of no use if it has been contaminated. It needs to be pure salt to be most effective. In our day-to-day conduct as Christians, we also need to be like that salt. We need to have a right motive in our behaviour as we meet and talk with our fellow Christians and friends. Once we have invited Jesus into our lives, he transforms our thinking and behaviour. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. We still have the old nature inside us, but by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we can be, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, 3-8, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. The Apostle explains very clearly how we should live in Romans 12, 1-21. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of us. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to give, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, saith the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Apostle again says in Ephesians 5, 1-20, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and walk in the ways of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or if of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our perfect example. He is the one we should look up to. The disciples had followed Jesus for 3 years. He had taught them in words, but also by example. They had heeded what he said. So Jesus was honouring their obedience to follow his example. They indeed were salt to those people they had contact with. As a young man in my late teens, I worked as an engineering apprentice in a large engineering factory, working alongside a team of men who used all the foulest language known to mankind. This was an opportunity to see if my faith was real. I stood out because I did not behave like them. If I was who I said I was as a Christian, I needed to defend my faith. It was a real testing time. It was my first taste of the real world of sinful, coarse lifestyle men lived. I was carrying the love of God inside me, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life, because we are carrying the aroma of God." Often we don't have to say anything. People just sense that we are different. Like salt is used to clean a wound, our very presence can have a cleansing effect in the company of folk who do not know the Saviour. Nearly every one of us own a car. In winter, when the roads become frosty or snow falls, the council sends out their lorries to spread grit containing a mixture of salt to melt the ice and snow. When the salt comes in contact with the damp snow, it absorbs the moisture. A chemical reaction takes place. Heat is generated, which melts the snow. As we come in contact with friends and families, we find folk are not always ready to talk. It may be they are struggling with issues in their life, or maybe have serious health problems. We find coldness in their conversation. They want to distance themselves from you, and they seem to be cold towards you. We are clearly living in the last days of this present world, as forewarned in the Bible. We read what Jesus said about the last days. Jesus said in Matthew 24:10-14, "At that time many will turn away from the faith, and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." As Christians, we are carrying the warmth of God's love in our hearts. We can bring a word of encouragement to folk. We can share that love and tell them of a better way, God's way. At times, there are those who sense our warm-hearted nature. They will unreservedly open up to us, sharing their deepest concerns. We are like the salt that comes into contact with the ice and snow We have that something inside which can melt the heart of folk who have never met Jesus. I am reminded of a song we sang when we were children. It reads, Jesus wants me for a sunbeam, to shine for him each day. In every way, try to please him, at home, at school, at play. Jesus wants me to be loving and kind to all I see, showing how pleasant and happy his little ones can be. I will ask Jesus to help me to keep my heart from sin, ever reflecting his goodness, and always shine for him. I'll be a sunbeam for Jesus. I can if I but try, serving him moment by moment, then live with him on high. The chorus concludes, a sunbeam, Jesus wants me for a sunbeam. A sunbeam, a sunbeam, I'll be a sunbeam for him. During my childhood days on the farm, we lived in a very large old black and white house. In our living room was an inglenook fireplace which had been bricked up, leaving a small fireplace in the centre. Hidden behind the brick wall was a shallow ceiling with a square brick chimney in the centre to carry the smoke up into the very large open chimney. During the cold winter days, with large roaring fires, the soot would build up in the back on top of that ceiling or shelf and occasionally set on fire. Before fetching the fire extinguisher, Dad would run to the kitchen and get a cupful of salt and throw it on the fire, which would immediately extinguish the fire in the grate, allowing him access to point the fire extinguisher up the chimney to extinguish the chimney fire. During my lifetime, I have seen a marked decline in the behaviour of many young children, who in turn, as they grow up, have affected their children. In my young days, we would have a fallout with one another with little harm done, but these days the fallouts can become violent with fighting, with a marked increase in knife crime. As Christians, we can again be salt in this dark world. We can bring calm in a storm. We can damp down the fire that can rage out of control in people's hearts. Again, we can pour the salt of God into these situations. In Psalm 15:1-5 we read, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. A fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. The wise words of this song continue in verse 13-18. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Proverbs 16:2-4 also says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. In our crime-ridden society, we can act like the salt being thrown on the fire. We can show love and care for those who are fiery and violent and quell the heated, hostile spirit, as well as sharing a message of hope. It doesn't mean to start preaching. We just show love and care, seeking to help them, that will steer them on a better path, to take them out of that lifestyle. I was asked while evangelizing and doing charitable building work in Albania just after communism fell. Why are you doing this? Who sent you? Who is paying you? My reply, God's love compels us. We want them to experience the freedom and hope we have. We want them to have purpose in life. We want them to have a fulfilling life with Jesus' love in their heart. Let us now look at another aspect of salt. The River Jordan, often mentioned in the Bible, runs down the eastern boundary of Israel, travelling through the Sea of Tiberias, more often called the Sea of Galilee, as referred to in the Bible. It is fed by the melt from Mount Hermon, north of Israel, on the border between Lebanon and Syria. After running through the Sea of Galilee, it continues to run down the edge of Israel, passing close to Jericho, the town the Israelites first conquered before entering Canaan on their return from Egypt. The Jordan, having passed through a bleak, hot, sandy wilderness, then enters the Dead Sea, which is 400 meters below sea level. The Dead Sea is aptly named because the waters are very dense, comprising close to a third of salt and minerals. Once the Jordan River arrives in the Dead Sea, it has nowhere to go but to evaporate because of the high salt content. Nothing can grow in the Dead Sea. It has an inlet from the River Jordan, but no outlet. I have sprinkled salt around plants to deter slugs from eating the plants, but the plants have died. Lessons can be learned from the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea as it more commonly mentioned in the Bible. We need a small amount of salt in our diet, but like the plants, if we take in too much, it will be detrimental to our health. In order to illustrate my point, I want to take you on a journey by following the Jordan again from its source right down into the Dead Sea and see what lessons we can learn on the way. During the winter, vast amounts of snow fall on Mount Hermon. Then in the spring, the snow melts and runs down into the source of the River Jordan. The river then runs into the Sea of Galilee, which has a rich diversity of fish in it. In 1993, a man by the name of Mendel Nunn published an article in Biblical Archaeology Review entitled "Cast Your Net Upon the Waters, Fish and Fishermen in Jesus' Time." He says that of the 18 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee, which is also known as the Kinneret Lake, three are edible, which include St. Peter's fish. My first taste and lasting memory of St. Peter's fish is the large amount of hairy-like bones in their bodies. There are also barbel, a member of the carp family, and also the Kinneret sardine. Tens of tons are caught each night during the fishing season. Let us pause for a moment and remind ourselves what happened when Jesus met up with six of the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, just after he had risen from the dead. They had toiled all night and caught nothing. But then, having heeded Jesus' words, they netted a miraculous catch of fish. We read in John 21:1-9, "Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them, and they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, have you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, It is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciple followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire and burning coals. There was fish on it and some bread. Let us look back to the top of Mount Hermon. We see a cold, snowy cap. The warm spring sun begins to melt the snow. The snow, from being a solid white blanket, unable to move, begins to melt. Water starts to trickle down into the tributary of the River Jordan. As it bubbles over the rocks, it collects rich oxygen. Soon it becomes a strong flowing river, making its way into the Sea of Galilee. There the richly nourished waters are taken on by the fish of the lake, and then the river continues on down, heading for the Dead Sea. This is a picture of what God has done in the life of a Christian. Life seems mundane without purpose, until the warmth of God's love begins to warm and melt our hearts. We become alive. We have a sense of purpose. We know the freedom of sins forgiven, and God gives us direction. Like the fish in the Sea of Galilee, the life-giving love of God will flow through us, giving us the opportunity to evangelize, making disciples, feed and nourish other Christians with the word of God on the journey of life. But take heed. Don't be like the disciples and go it alone, ending up catching no fish. For without the Saviour Jesus, without the Holy Spirit guiding us and living in us, we will be fruitless. As an added bonus, the disciples found a fire ready to cook the fish and have a meal. When we're living under the wings of Jesus, he will be our great leader, but he also will be behind us, supporting us and caring for our daily needs. As we continue our journey down the River Jordan, we come to a point close to Jericho, where Jesus was baptized. This should be the desire of all born-again believers on their Christian journey, to publicly show they are a follower of Jesus by being baptized. Please listen to part 2 as we follow the River Jordan down to the Dead Sea. There we will discover more gems of wisdom as we look further into the subject of salt.